Amen.
And I will be honest, that the shiur I'm about to give, I said it a number of times, but I'm so fond of it, what can I do?
Give it again.
I have other things to say in this parsha also, but I have to like this very much. And actually, it's been written up, and you can see it. As you know, these parshas, the parshas of Bo Va'era, Bo and Mishalah, we have the drama of the Esther Makkah. And the Rishonim Achronim spend enormous amount of time underscoring the pageantry of the Makkos and the impact. And I'm very into structure, and here the Rishonim also are very into structure and examining these Makkos. Now you are certainly, I assume, somewhat familiar with the statement of the Baal Haggadah, namely, Rabbi Yehuda HaYalavtim HaHemsimani. He divided the Makkos also into a tripartite structure, and they are the Tach, Adash, Zaha. I assume you're familiar with that. That's the Haggadah Shel Pesach. Correct. Excellent. Very good. And those Rabbi Yehuda told us that the Esther Makkos have a threefold kind of division. There are three sets of Makkos, and each set encompasses three of the Makkos. And that's embedded in the mnemonic device of Yehuda, the Tach, Adash, Vahav. And so that's what we're going to examine. We're going to examine the Makkos in broad strokes and derive some of those areas of commonality. And you have in the paper, and some of you basically it's all spelled out to you. And I've said this before, I've said this a number of times. It's one of the few shiur that I really repeat myself all the time because I said this shiur as a hefid to someone in my shul who was just a relatively young man, a very close chaver of Rabbi Elshin, Michael Celestine, the Chen Midrachim. He was Nitzer from a kind of brain aneurysm about 5 years ago. Here's this one, sorry. Anyway, each of the makos, take a look at your sheet. You have in front of you the sheet with all the makos. Each of the makos begins with a directive from Hashem to Moshe Rabbeinu. Namely, look at the makos of Dan, by Yomer Hashem Moshe. By the way, I didn't type it. My daughter actually typed it for me. She used, I think, what they call a computer. I'm not familiar with that machine, I have to be honest with you. I'm an Amorita writer and Rabbanu. Anyway, Rabbi Sapir, I don't even know how to turn on the computer. I'm such an Amorita. So it begins, Dan begins with Vayomer Hashem Moshe. Look at Tzadeya, Vayomer Hashem Moshe. You look down the line, the first column to the right, each one begins Vayomer Hashem Moshe. Most of the instructions go to Pharaoh and warn him of the impending market about the experience. However, you'll notice a unique difference in terminology and approach between the three makos of each set. In the first makos of each set, look at the language used by the Torah. I'm talking about Dam, that's the first makos of the first set. And the first makos of the second set is what? Oro. Turn the page and you'll see the first makos of the third set, of course, is Bara. Notice the language that the Torah utilizes, which reflects, if you will, a reverential kind of approach. Taken by Moshe Rabbeinu, this is a halacha actually, halacha psukah. Rashi quotes it in the pasuk, the yardu kalavadecha eila eilai. Rashi quotes it twice in Chumash. Rashi says, there's a din, mikan shechol shikom le malchus. You familiar with that halacha? Rashi quotes it twice. We recently had it, by the way, in Rashi Bereshit. I assume you're familiar with that as well. With reference to Yosef HaTzadik. And here also we have the reference to Paro. What am I referring to? Take a look at the language of Dam. What does it say, Dam? The second column. I should have marked the columns. Now that was up here, I probably should have marked them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It would have been easier. But in the second column, it says, Lech Oparo Baboker, Hinei Yosei Amayma, Vinitato Vikrosu Alfasa Yor. That's in Dam. Take a look in Oro. Hashkin Baboker, Vinitato Vineparo, Hinei Yosei Amayma. And now take a look at the next page. In Borod, Hashkin Baboker, Vinitato Vineparo. So you notice the commonality between the first makkah of each set. That is to say, Rashi quotes the Medrash Tanchuma and Shmos Rabba, the power saw himself as what? As a god. That's the Pasuk in Yechezkel, Lior Vani Atisini. And he attempted to project himself as someone who did not have to have, how shall we put it, recourse to nature. There was no need. And therefore, what did he do? He rose early and, shall we say, did his thing. Early in the morning in the Nile. And that's why the terminology of the first makkah of each set mirrors this. So Moshe Rabbeinu was supposed to pay homage to Paro, meet him at the Nile, approach him as the emperor, as the king, the Kansha Kolton cover the Malchus. The Nile, of course, is a symbol of the power of Egypt. Essentially, what Moshe is told to do, address yourself to the power-oriented and power-conscious Paro. at the source of the Tao, which is the Nile, and that's what Rashi calls the Talocha, that a person is obligated to pay homage to a king. But Moshe is also, at the same time, enjoined to lodge a protest, a warning. And the warning, of course, which is known in Halachic parlance as a Hatzurah, is really endemic to all three sets of Makos. Notice the language employed is almost a kind of refrain. Take a look at Dam. And you'll see in Dam, again, here, in terms of the language that Torah uses, and that's, of course, down in the third column. So what is the language of Dam? Yamate love Hashem Elokei Ha'ivrim Shalachani Eilech Aleimu Shalach Hasami V'Yadzuni B'Midwa. I guess I have to be honest. I grew up, my father Mashal was a big chassid of Al Jolson. I don't know if anyone heard of Al Jolson over here. You did? That was unbelievable. You are from... What was that?
My Fair Lady.
You listen to Al Jolson? You must be joking.
He's serious.
Name of my father, I don't know what I just said.
He sings
you
listen
to Al Jolson? You know what I'm talking about?
Sure. Go down, Pharaoh, way down in Egypt land, tell Pharaoh, let my people go.
Something along those lines. I gotta be careful because I think the president is about to be elected. Anyway, the inaugural today, Shabbati, 7 o'clock, Israeli time. Anyway, my father was shown the big chassid of Al Jolson. Oh, Hashem, Chayim Zrava. So here you have a Hasrach that the Torah describes in Dan. Take a look at Oro, which is the first mark of the second set also. Yamate lo kam Hashem, shalach etani v'yabuni. And again, in the third time, the next page in Barad, Yamate lo kam Hashem, okay, Ibrim, shalach etani v'yabuni. So we have a Hasrach. You know, there's a concept in Halacha, which is Ein Onshin Elon Kein Maziris. Even though that concept needs a lot of explication, which I'm not going to, but let's take the concept at its simple level, namely there's a din that before you punish someone, you have to warn them. So the warning is also accompanied by certain language. It means the Paro, shall we say, maintains his intransigence. If he continues to be obstinate and stubborn, then there's going to be severe consequences. Take a look in Dam. What are the severe consequences the Torah tells us? Torah indicates, with reference to Dam, look at the first column again. Kovei le paro mein l'shalach ha'om. And by Orav also, the language of the pasuk indicates in the third column. Ki emencha m'shalach etzami. And then again in Barod. Third column, the last, I didn't underline this. I didn't underline everything. Odcha m'stolel bi'ami m'bilti shalcham. Describing the intransigence in the first makkah of Yitzhak. So you see what I'm talking about when I speak of commonality between three sets and the first mark of each set. Now let's take a look at the second mark of each set, which is also accompanied by a hasura, by a warning, but here the language is no longer as prolix, as expansive as it was in the first mark of each set. The language is considerably more terse, more succinct, more distinct. Namely, instead of Lech El Paro, what language is used in the second mark of each set? Take a look.
Bo,
correct. Take a look in the Makav Tradeya, Bob El Paro, the Amati love, starting in the second column, going to the third column, Hashem Shalach Asani. Now take a look in the second Maka of the second set, which is Deber. Again, Bob El Paro with the Bate love, from Hashem. And now, again, on the other side in Arda, which is the second Maka of the third set, the language is Bob El Paro, Kani Echvarat Yasuba Vesela Abada. What's the distinction between Leich and Bo? I explained to you a moment ago that Leich is founded upon the principle of Mikad Shechon from Kavod Malchus, the obligation to give, to pay homage to the king, to his regal highness, if you will. And that's why the language is expansive. The language, of course, also reflects a certain kind of Deacheret. However, Bo already implies Moshe Rabbeinu appearing before power as a private citizen, not at the banks of the Nile, but rather in his palace, at home, as an ordinary human being, as a father. And perhaps one could dramatize this. Moshe Rabbeinu was obligated to tell Paro, tell him how wrong it is to throw a child into the Nile, tell him about Avraham Avinu, tell him about morality, tell him about ethics, perhaps he'll respond. Now the term Bo is very significant, because when we ask someone to come closer to us, what term do we use in Hebrew? You ever heard the expression? Wayna. Wait, really speak. Bo heina. Wayna. I always thought it was my culture. Some sort of Spanish until I finally figured it out. Anyway, bo heina is the idea of come here, come close. While the term Lech, what does Lech mean in Hebrew? To go away. To distance oneself from. So here we have a distinction between the first Makkah of Yisrael and the second Makkah of Yisrael. The first Makkah, the language is used, the language of Lech Otaro, as I said, a language that reflects the halachim and kanshe chol to cover the malchus. And the second Makkah of Yisrael already is of a markedly different nature. So in either case, Moshe is assured he's going to be accompanied by Hashem Yisbarach. And then we have, if you recall, in I now carry my chumash in my pocket. I carry it because they asked me questions on chumash all day here in this yeshiva, and I don't know what to do. I remember my father Shalom. My father Shalom never went to yeshiva day in his life, nor did my mother Rav Shalom. My father had literally hundreds and hundreds of kashas he had on chumash that he asked me. So we used to tell him that no, we don't. We are beyond chumash. We learn Gemara v'Iyur. We learn Gemara with Rishonim. Chumash is for the, shall we say, the hoi polloi, the simple people, the plebeians. Chumash is not for aristocrats of our stature. My father said, why am I paying so much money for yeshivas when you guys can't even translate a pasuk chumashavi? But that was our response. We actually have notebooks of my father's kashas on chumash. Not just that, my father knew the entire Targum on the Torah by heart. Shnayim mikra a Targum, he spent 30 hours a week at it. I was appeared the entire Targum al Torah by heart. That's why I both have a Tillim by heart and a few other things in my heart here and there. He was a very serious student, my father. One of his other sons, Baruch Hashem, was very good to follow him. But one son, that's here, was not exactly followed completely in his footsteps. Whatever the case is, my father just kashed him the Targum all over the place. We didn't know what to do with him. He told him, Shnayim mikra v'chol Targum is a nice thing, so don't get too excited about it. Whatever. In Perek Gimel of Shmos, Moshe Rabbeinu was told by Hashem, "V'yatol v'chov yeshlachacha l'paro, v'otei tzadim v'neizov v'nisayim." So what did Moshe Rabbeinu do? We know Moshe Rabbeinu demonstrated with Paro for how long? How long a period of time? For 1 week, he said, "Mi anochi ki'elech et Paro, ki'elech el Paro," and Hashem responded that what? "Vayomer," but Hashem said, "Ki'ei yayimach." Big machlokes of Rishonim. Similarly, in Shmos Dalet, I believe, in Pasuk, take a look in Dal Chapal, you have the Chumash. Hashem already predicted, I'm going to harden his heart, he's not going to send the people, I'm not going to let them go. Similarly, in Shemot Tei, if I can find it, so whatever the case is, we have two different types of language, namely either Lech or the language of both, that presuppose the accompanying, how shall I say, ubiquitous presence of Hashem Yisbarach. Moshe is the Shia Parak Tolam to Hashem, accompanied by the Moshe on the Chod of Atma. Another guy, once said after Lech, he said an unbelievable drasha, one of his many, many unbelievable drushes that he used to give. It's published in a sefer that has a shofar on the cover. You know what sefer I'm talking about? It may be current. It's the first drasha. Whoever does not read that, there's a question whether they're Jewish. In general, I hold that. You don't read that Talmudic, you say this, there's a shaila about their Jewishness. There, the Rav develops a very fundamental concept. How can I count? Correct. Well, so after Talmudic said over, you say this in Amunah and you say this in Ashkoph. Jason, I believe that's correct. And you should read it. I told you the other day. Reflections of the Rav. Who did I speak to about it?
This morning,
correct.
By Mondo.
Every essay is the Yisrael in Hashkoch. Every single one. Especially volume one. No, that's not his book. No. His book is something else. I can be taken at a different level. Whatever the case is, I can't do it without my bridge, what am I going to say? Anyway, so the... he has there, this amazing cover of the Rav developed an idea. He tells you that whom was the Shliach par excellence of the Rebbe Shalom? Moshe Rabbeinu was Shliach par excellence. And the Rav says, there are halachas of Shlichus. And the Rav goes to the halachas of Shlichus that relate, Rabbi Sapir, relates to these Pashias, to Shemot and Ba'ira. As we discussed in the Amazing Torah, are you familiar with that, Russia? G'day to even Rabbi Sapir Shlita, it'd be G'day to you would enjoy the Russia very much. Really, an absolutely gorgeous Russia. So Moshe Rabbeinu is the Shliach. How do I know Moshe Rabbeinu is the Shliach? Bring me a ride from a Pasuk in Chumash. Anyone can bring me a ride that Moshe Rabbeinu is called the Shliach of the Mitzvah, the Tukum I just read, but the Pasuk says, Vayishlach Malach, Vayotelim in Mitzvah. What is a Malach? A Malach is the Shliach. Of the Aloch, a Malach is the Shliach. And Rashi and the Rishonim comment that Pasuk already, that we have the idea of Moshe as the Shliach, Parak Talant of the Almighty, and that's what the Rav Talmudic develops exactly principles of Shlichus in that first article in Yemei Zikaron. It was delivered in Yiddish, and then it was translated into Hebrew very nicely by Moshe Krona. Anyway, take a look now again. Take a look at the second Makkah of each set. Let's start with Fadea. Fadea, again, in the third column it says, the last line, the Imayin Atal Shalea. Now take a look at Barad. Just have to not lose track of where I am. Barad, the right one. Yes, in Barad it says, Ki Imayin Atal Shalea also, Yonza Nachzikbam. And then again in Arba, and Masai Me'amta, the other thing from it. Those who are interested, the Biskolab is a famous Shemul Peri, and this Pasuk in Arba, which is the beginning of Pashat Bo. Okay, I'm saying all this is that, notice, the first two makas of each set have a very clear, common kind of element. However, what about the third makah of each set? Is there leich? Is there bo? Take a look. In the makah of Kinin, we have expression of leich or bo. In the makah of Shrin, we have expression leich or bo. Next page. In the makah of Choshev, of course, makah of the third is the seven halacha. But in the makah of Choshev, we have expression of leich or bo? No. I know basically there's no communication. There's no dialogue with Paro. The Makkah is implemented without any fanfare, without any preceding ceremony. Take a look at Kinan. At Kinan, what happens? It says Emor al Aram in the second column. No lech, no bone. The Teyat Makkah, Ba'achas Avarar. Next, Shrin. Tichu lachem beluach melov chavev and piach kishon. Vayel la'avek atalef Yisrael. Tut is thrown up into the heavens, and behold, what do we have? Boiled. Take a look at Choshev. Next page. So the pattern is quite clear. Namely, the first makkah we have Asra, Lech. The second makkah we have Asra, Bo. The third makkah is not Asra. Why? Why the necessity for three makkahs? Why the necessity for three sets of makkahs? Why? So we should all talk about this again. Clearly, HaKadosh Baruch Hu could have expedited the entire affair. 1, 2, 3, without going through this entire song and dance of three sets of makas, before it was not necessary. He could have simply proceeded to makas b'chorah. As a matter of fact, at the very beginning, Hashem Yisrael tells Moshe Rabbeinu that he's going to send El Kol Magi Kosai El Ibecha, which Chazal see refers to makas b'chorah, and makas b'chorah contain the quintessence of all the makas. So the answer is, of course, and all we shouldn't say this left and right, especially the one who really explicates this idea is whom? Ramban, of course. Ramban in his place. Ramban points out, and this is what Rabbi Yehuda apparently had in mind. Rabbi Yehuda had his pithy pneumatic device, the Sakha Dash Rachad. There are three messages, the three lessons that the Almighty wanted to impart to Paro Melech Mitzrayim. What are they? Number one, the Ramban points out how the Makkos really are divided into three sets, and how each set comes to impart another message. The first set of Makkos basically comes to affirm what? The existence of Hashem. The Messiah of Hashem is Barak. The second set of Makkos, we'll see in a moment, discusses the omnipotence of Hashem. I shouldn't say the second necessarily. Perhaps that is the third. We'll see in a moment about it. If we have time to discuss it, I want to show you the Sukkim actually. And the third message, one message is the existence of Hashem. A second message is the omnipotence of Hashem, and the third message is the omniscience of Hashem, or the divine providence, the idea of Hashkocha of Hashem as well. It's very good in the Sukkim, Ramban shows it. If you remember, first Hashem really directed his thing at the Nile, because that's what Dam is all about. Dam is Fardea, since that was the object of their veneration. That's what we say in the davening, Uve Loheihem, Asa Hashem Shvatim. Hashem first punished their gods. Rashi quotes in the Chumash as well. And that's why the Pasuk says at the very beginning, Kama Hashem, I've got how it goes, Hine Anochi Makeh, Lamate Hashem B'yodi, Alamayim Hashem B'yor, V'nefu L'da. By the way, Tzardeya also, you know what Chazal said, the Gemara Tzokhin tells us that the Tzardin, they were Mekad Hashem Shamayim. The Gemara says that Hanan Rishon Azariah, they derived the Kabbal Chomer. You remember from the Tzardin. Remember that Kabbal Chomer? Very fascinating. Kabbal Chomer, Hanan Rishon Azariah, derived from them, finally, The Chatum of Mitzrayim, if you remember, which Makkah were they signing? They were unable to perform the Makkah. Makkah number? Kenan, number three, correct. Dam Sadeh Kenan. And that moment, what did they decide? What was their response? They said, Et Balavini. I actually discussed this last night in Ramban Shir that we gave. We pointed out a very important discussion that the Torah will mention even the position of Chatum Mitzrayim only if at the end of the game the Chatum Mitzrayim came around, which they did, to Ahakar of Hashem Yisbarach. Then the Torah will mention the position, the ideology of the Chatum Mitzrayim. So they obviously felt that they could, with witchcraft and sorcery and all kinds of necromancy, somehow simulate the Makkah. Why did the Torah mention that? The answer is that since they came around, then the Torah will mention. However, if we're talking about Ovdei Avodah Zarah, who are not Makir, and who don't recognize, who don't acknowledge the Yad Hashem, then certainly their position is not important. For example, I just gave an example last night. I heard this from my Rebbe Rafael Leitzel. Ben Ezra, he pointed out, the Torah tells us about Avraham Avinu, when, at what point does he appear? At the end of Noah, beginning of Avraham Avinu, Hashem appeared to him. But why does the Torah tell us about, I asked this question this morning to someone, the Torah mentioned at the beginning of Shemot, that Amram went on a date with Yocheved. Isn't that striking? Why would the Torah be interested in the date? The Torah wants to tell us about their date. And why don't we have any indication of Avraham Avinu, how he met Sarah? So Avraham Avinu said, probably he met her at a Halloween party, most likely. Or maybe when the New Year's, shall we say, when the, what comes down in Times Square? The ball. When the ball comes down, maybe he met her at a New Year's party or a Halloween party. The Torah is not interested in describing that kind of a date. That kind of a date is of no interest to us. However, by Elohim, by Slavy, by Ikach, and by Slavy, the Torah is very interested in that kind of a date. Not in Zusha Slavy, Rabbi Levitz and Baditcha. Rabbi Sapir is having, when he heard me call the Chsidisha, so he got all of a sudden, he's not able to breathe too well. Have a shawl. Alabai should have a little film to shawl, a baby up to shawl. Whatever the case is, it's very rare for me to call any Chsidisha. I don't know any of them, that's the problem. My Chavutza, Rabbi Reichman, who spoke yesterday, so he became an Admor. I'm not an Admor. I'm a Litvak, terrible Litvak, 1,000%. Whatever the case is, the Zusha Levi says that that's a date which is recorded in the Torah by Yerachit Shebet Levi, by Yigar Hashbat Levi, because that was a proper date. When a person goes on a date with a young woman, make sure the date is of a proper nature, and make sure everything is, shall we say, on the up and up, and then it can be recorded in the Torah. He doesn't exactly say that, but you have to read between the lines of the Zusha Levi, and you'll see that. Okay, back here. So take a look again in the first Makkah, second Makkah, third Makkah, the Chatzim Mitzrayim say, Et Balokini. What about the second set of Makkos? Here you have the idea of Hashkachat Hashem. I actually confused the two before, I'm sorry. Here you have the idea of the omniscience of Hashem. Where do you see that? Where do you see the Hashkachat Hashem in the second set of Makkos, namely Orov, Dever, and Kinnim? The answer is, take a look at each one. Orov, what is Orov? Wild animals running amok. Are we impacted by it? No. What does the pasuk say? It says, with reference to Orov, the Hiflesi Bayom Ahu Eseret Goshen. Guess which area was not at all touched, or tarnished by Orov? The answer is Goshen. Why? The man Tengdak Yani Hashem Kerav Orov. That's the sense of Ashkocha, the Ramban says. The fact that Hashem is clearly Mashiach of Akal Yisrael. Next, Dever. What's Dever? Dever basically is pestilence. Whose cattle is affected? Not our cattle. Because what does the pasuk say? Look in the column number 4. The Hitler Hashem, they nick and Yisrael, they nick and Yisrael, but Yom Kippur Yisrael Dabar. It's incredible. Obviously, when there's plague and pestilence, it affects everyone. And certainly, wild animals running amok, they don't suddenly stop, shall we say, at the borders of Gaza and not continue. They continue on their merry way. And yet, here we see that Hashem is Barak, with his omniscience and unbelievable hashkacha, drove away between Klal Yisrael and Mitzrayim. By the way, the same idea is also seen. You take a look at Shchin. Shchin is, what would you call it, an infectious kind of makkah, a contagious kind of disease. And the Torah tells us, in the context of Shchin, look in the column 3. Below Yochel HaChatum Lamos Ne Moshe Bnei Ashchin, Ki Yehoya Ashchin, where was the Shchin? Bachatumim Uvechol Mitzrayim. That's what with Mitzrayim. Not with Klal Yisrael. So the lines of demarcation are clearly drawn over here. They were humiliated, they were embarrassed to appear in the presence of Pharaoh, of Moshe, and they incorporated themselves in their homes, it was the Chazal. Now the third set of Makkos on the next page is designed to underscore what? The, perhaps one could argue here, the omnipotence of Hashem, also the omnipresence of Hashem. In the case of Barah, column number 4, Baruch Havei Yod Hashem Ha'yachano B'Mitzrayim L'Merayom Yivastav Yad Alta. And then Arbe, of course, you know, is that referred to? That Arbe is locust. You know, locust is not uncommon, even here in the Middle East. I don't know if you have it in the United States. You have locusts in the United States? I can't imagine. Maybe. But you're probably, you're not from a farm area, neither am I. The further thing from a farm imaginable. But I heard there's such a thing called locust, and here you have it. And the Pasuk says here, describing Arbe, take a look. Kaveitio, Torah says it was heavy. Torah testifies it was a one-time, unprecedented occurrence. And it was followed by a palpable choshech, the yamish choshech, what do you mean the yamish? It was impervious to light, and the use of torches, it was a heavy, cumbersome, tactile kind of choshech that extinguished any light in his path, according to Chazal. And the pinnacle of Hashem's omnipotence, of course, is that we have in these makos, is reflected in the last makos, makos b'chodesh. So you see three yisodos, three messages that Ramban said that were imparted by three sets of makos. One is the Messias of Hashem, his existence. One is his omniscience, his hashkocha. And the third is his omnipotence, the fact that Hashem is all-powerful. So the Ramban, Rabbi Nebuchadnezzar, and many, many Rishonim say this, but I think the one who really led the way is the Ramban. It's very meduk in the sukkim, I can't show it to you now. And you must think, man, but we know that if you look, you'll see it. Now the Rishonim bring a raya from the Mishnah Sanhedrin and that they are in the day. The Mishnah says that the third makom of each set does not require a warning, and I ask you why. The first makom has lech, the second makom of each set has bow, the third makom of each set has no warning. Why not? So the Mishnah writes in Sanhedrin, Mi shaloka b'shana, bez machnisin oto l'kipa. Mishnah writes in Sanhedrin that a person who, shall we say, is a recidivist, a person who commits a particular avera, and then repeats the avera, for the third time already he is called a cheftas rasha. And therefore, there's no need to give him Asura, and that's why the Asura is unnecessary. The Ramban, however, has an unbelievable pshat, and I'm not sure what to do with this Ramban, because it needs a lot of attention. A very famous Ramban. The Ramban, he reads the text of the Torah, and he has another, I think, what's considered to me, a very unbelievable insight that I'd like to mention to you, and maybe you'll be able to help me a little bit with this Ramban. Ramban writes, he says, the first two makos of the first set, let's say Dam and Tzadeah, were simulated by the Egyptian magicians. Why? Ramban said they involved no creative activity. There was nothing involving any kind of bria. There was no bria over here. Namely, in the case of Dam and the case of Tzadeah. However, take a look at the third makos, Kinim. The Torah tells us that had his kinim come about, it says, Vahoya! L'chinam b'chaleret tzayim. What does Ramban see in that word, Vahoya? Ramban sees the word, the sound of Bereshit. Which word am I talking about? And the Torah describes the Bria, the prophet of Bria. How does the Torah describe it? Yehi rakim b'tzach havayim. V'hi magdu b'nayim l'mayim. Correct, remember Yehi? Beginning of Bereshit, no one ever learned Bereshit, because usually there are two pashas I never learned in my life. Kimat. Zeh Sabracha and Bereshit. Why did I learn Zeh Sabracha? Because it always comes around Simchat Torah time. What about Bereshit? Same thing. There's a week later in the Shalom Bereshit. Yeah, but you're still holding Bereshit Chaserah. So now, those two parshas we never learned. And the language of Yehi, says the Ramban, already has in it the element of somehow the Bria. And that's why it says, V'hoyo le'ovot, the Cholera Tzitzvayim. It means what happened was they took soot from the furnace, and what did Moshe Rabbeinu do? He threw it up to the heavens, and guess what? It swarmed to legions, it boiled all over Egypt, and following the third set of Makos, again, by the way, you'll notice, take a look at Baichoshech. I think you also see it there. Yes, Baichoshech, it says in the second column, Yitei Yotal HaShemayim, Bihi, Choshech Al Eretz Yisrael. Now, Ramban sees in that language, a language of a Bria. So the Ramban says that the first two makas of each set, there's no element of Bria. In the third maka, you have the element of Bria, and that's why that's something that they could not possibly do. It was almost a kind of Yesh Me'ayim. Which have the Torah described ex nihilo, kriyato ex nihilo, one of the segments of our emuna. So the Ramban claims the choshev was also bria chadasha. You know, in general, the Pashami Amikra have a fascinating machlokes. What is the nature of choshev? Also, philosophers talk about it. Namely, what is choshev? Is choshev a new creation, or is choshev simply the absence of light? Bring me a rise in a pasuk. What choshev is? The pashas is usually I bring this pasuk almost always as a proof. Namely, what pasuk am I talking about? Excellent. Yotze or Uvari Choshech. It's pretty clear that Choshech is considered to be a Bria. That's what the Pasuk says. Whatever the case is, the Ramban then proceeds to try to explain why only the first two makas of each set require Hatzurah. Says the Ramban the following. And here's where I have my difficulty, and I want you to help me. Ramban says the first two makas of each set has the potential ability to either kill or to destroy. And that's why the warning is critical. Because we have to forewarn this Quran, we have to tell Paro, impending disaster on the way, Ein Oshel came Mazirin, he requires a Hatzurah. So now, take a look. The first two makas of each set. Let's skip the first two makas for a second. Take the second set. Or of a Deber can certainly kill. Or of wild animals running amok. Deber, pestilence, and plague. Next. What about the third set? What would you say in the third set? The first two? Barad and Arba have the ability to go ahead and watch and kill. No. But what about Damas Fadea? What would you say to that? No water to drink. Fadea? I'm not talking about Chazal talking in their stomach.
Disease.
Okay. Somehow the Rabban assumes this. I always had difficulty with this. I asked this in my high school Rebbe, maybe several decades ago. I was by to learn Rabban al Hotel when I was in high school, a number of times. And I asked the discussion. Corey, where are you? Are you here? There you are. Maybe you'll answer this question. But Ramban discussed this, and he's the expert in Ramban Yeshiva. Anyone who's very difficult to say Ramban, speak to Corey. He's unbelievable. A young man who's learning Ramban all the Torah tries to do the entire Ramban every week. That's mamash astounding. I wish I had that kayak. Anyway, so the Ramban here has this theory that the first two makas he said had the ability to kill or to destroy, and therefore one was necessary. What about the third makas he said? What are they? Take a look at the third makah of each set. Namely, Kinim, Shin, what's in the third set? Koshet. Okay, it's uncomfortable, it's unsightly, it's unpleasant, but it doesn't have any fatal threat in its leg, and therefore, no warning was necessary. You hear what the Ramban says? What do you say to that? What do you say to that theory of the Ramban? Yes.
Isn't there some shot that says Koshet, that the majority of Jews died?
Yeah, fifth. Hazal say Makas Tesha, the Halushim all over the Sunday of Israel. What happened in the Makas Tesha? Yeah, but what? That was obviously not a result of Hoshech. Who did that? Take a look at the Medrash, see who did it. I'm sorry? No. Who was responsible for their, shall we say, leaving the scene? Hashem is probably responsible for that. But I'm asking about the Makas itself, though. Ramban claims that the first two Makas of each set had the ability to kill. Okay, think about it. Anyway, I want to suggest now another fundamental idea regarding Hatzurah and the Hatzurah given to Paro and Hatzurah in general. As I said to you before, you can't give out punishment to a person without prior warning. Forewarned is forearmed. And Chazal say, you know that every person has Bechira Chavshis, free will, that's probably the most fundamental doctrine in our Weltschau, in our, shall we say, our world perspective. And simultaneously, Chazal say, "Kol rotsa litos yavo v'yitza." What yitza is spelled yud tes ayin hey. What does that mean? Whoever wants to be led astray, so he can be led astray. He has bechira chavshis. We're going to be held accountable for our actions because that's our choice. But we have to also be apprised of the consequences. We have to know what exactly what are the choices that confront me. So now, take a look. Now, if you look at the first two makas that he said. Inherently, there were plagues that were, I would say, in sync with natural phenomena. The Ramban also seems to indicate this as well. Everything I take from out is from the Ramban. Ramban says, for example, take a look at Dam. Dam, the Ramban says, somehow is inherent in the nature of water. That's a little difficult for me to understand, I have to be honest with you. Another difficulty I have with the Ramban. But take a look at Fadea. Fadea, certainly, where do the frogs alight from? Alight from the water. Once in my life, I think I actually was lucky to have a. I camped out. I'm not a camping out person, that is the understatement of the year. But once in my life I camped out near an area, there was a body of water, and the entire night I heard frogs croaking. I'll never forget that. So that's very much in sync with nature. Now let's continue. The first two makas of each set. But what about Arav and Deber? That's only in tandem with nature. When you open up the gates of the zoo, wild animals are going to come out and rampage and wander about. They're going to bring disease. They're going to wreak havoc. Next, the third set. Bar and Arba. Hailstorms and locusts that are natural phenomena that are confronted by farmers from time immemorial. And those, all these six makas, the first two of each set, could easily be misconstrued and misinterpreted by Paro. Because they're in sync with nature. They would say, this is nature at work. And they would not see the Hashem. And that's the Moshe Rabbeinu had an issue after all. Shalach Habibi Abduli. That he had to tell Paro, forewarn this forearm. Even though you, in all likelihood, are going to describe these markets to us, the natural phenomena, I want you to know, it's not so. These are Yad Hashem. And that's why the need for Haftorah Dafka in the first two markets to be set. Shalach Habibi Abduli. Don't misunderstand, don't misconstrue this phenomena. It's the handiwork of Hashem. So this applies to which Makos, the first two of each set. The Dam, Sardea, Oro, Deber, Barad, and Nada. What about the third Makos of each set? Shin, Kinim, and Choshech. It's clear these are supernatural events, cannot possibly be misinterpreted. No necessity for a prior after all one. What do you say, Rabbi Safia? I like this chat. Okay, good. I mean, I have catches also. I have some of these catches too, I'm bothered by. But in, overall, it's, I think, correct. And let me just now go a bit further. And, yes. Which one? Yeah, what about it?
People can get, like, quite
How can
people get
light
like,
quite How did the matzah emerge? Moshe Rabbeinu took his matzah, would tell, told Aaron, take the matzah, strike the earth, and suddenly, legions of kingdom coming out of there.
Still.
I see now at least they're backing up a little bit. Still, okay. Still is later than the Katanya. Okay. Okay, the same, I have a lot of kashas, but I more or less I think the assertion is correct. I just want to mention another very significant aspect of Haftorah. What is Haftorah? Haftorah actually is part of the mitzvah, it's a mitzvah in the Torah actually. Called Hocheach Tocheach. I remember I heard from Abiel, he told me, he once asked me what's the definition of the word Techocha. And I told him, Techocha means to give Musa. He says, incorrect. The word Techocha means to Ibbetzeigen. That's what Lashon used in Yiddish. Ibbetzeigen means to convince, to persuade someone that your position is incorrect. You know, the Gemara Erechen has a long, not long, but has a sugya about Techocha. It tells you how difficult it is because the moment you give some Techocha, the moment you chastise them, so guess what happens? No one likes tochacha. Even though, you know, I have Balabati who tell me all the time, Rabbi, give us tochacha. And then when I give them tochacha, they get very upset. They get very, very upset. The Gemara says that you tell someone, I have to go over there. Tul kisei mibene necha, and they tell you tul kara mibene necha, they tell you tul kisei mibene shinecha. I come to you and I say, you did this, and you better do that. And he says, who are you to come and tell me this? What about you did this, and that? That's not how people react. It's the normal reaction of most people. No one likes tochacha. By the way, that's why you get married. That's the function of a wife. And they do a great job. Great, outstanding job. No greater mochiach than a person's wife, and luckily she's your wife. Otherwise you would probably pulverize that. So tochacha is something which is very significant. They'll usually, but people say, who are you to give me musa? What are you dishing out musa to me? What Chazal say in different ways, Mum Shabbach, I'll tell you the Chabach, or the Gemara Tzadeh, his kosher the kosher, kashet the Hatzmachah, first adorn yourself before you go ahead, kashet the Acher, before you go ahead and adorn others. So Moshe Rabbeinu was facing a very, I would call it, unenviable kind of task, and certainly a daunting one to chastise Paro. Of course, it was a divine mission, so there's a very important lesson in Techocha that I would like to share with you. This is a lesson based on my experience in the rabbinate, and the only reason why I may have this experience is because I'm older than probably many of you, not most of you, and not all of you. But anyway, that's all. I have one thing over you. That's what I always tell my children. You know what I have over them? Age. Age before beauty, and age before wisdom. Age. With age comes a certain degree of chokhmah. Ain chokhmah kebal b'tzayim. So I have a certain b'tzayim, that's it. You, most of the people in this yeshiva, are much smarter than I am, and brighter than I am, and more wicked than I am, that's for sure, that's the understanding here. I'll then welcome this topic. But it's a very fascinating yisod in Techocha that I want to share with you. And I think it's a very significant lesson in Moshe Rabbeinu Torah. There's a pasuk in Mishlei that the pasuk says, Al tochach lelet pen yisnaeko. Don't give Techocha to a let. What is a let? A scorner, a mocker, a scoffer. Hochach lechocha, yeah, lecha. Give the chocha to a chocha, and what will his reaction be? He will love you. So the pashup shah is very simple. A let is what? Someone who's a simple person, who has no serious bones in his entire body, If you give him the chalcha, as long as they fall on deaf ears, it will be met with a barrage of cynicism and snide remarks that will dent any positive benefit of chalcha. Chazal says this, Leitzara Zachas, Dereka Be'ez Zechot. I remember Rabbi Yosef and Rabbi also told me that the only thing that's left to do for a less is the following. He described it in his inimitable, of course, Yiddish told to me, a less needs the following. Stand next to a less and a guy would come to Leitzara and there's nothing serious about him, the chalal. So what he needs is, you have a button right next to you, and below him, he doesn't realize it, is a bore. A bore, a dungeon. You press the button and woo, it goes all the way down, and then you simply cover the bore, and that's where that belongs. I heard some girls say that. Anyway, Chazal say, Leitzara Zachas, Bechomer Zechokot. A person who gives the most serious drush in the world, and then one less, makes one snide comment, and the whole drush is down the drain. I see it all the time. So, that's all you need is one or two biting and steering comments that can undo anything. However, a chacham, a wise person, he recognizes that he is in need of tikkun and he's willing to accept a chacham. And he's open to it and realizes that's what Chazal say, Eze Kinegdo. Zaha, Eze, like Zaha Kinegdo. And the reason Tid actually has a beautiful pshat over there. You know, I speak a lot of Sherev Racha, so that's why I'm very into Eze Kinegdo Torah. So, one of the pieces of Torah, which is very, very relevant, is sometimes when your wife is connected, she's against you, she's really an Ezra. She's really helping you. She's really directing you. So, yes, Hashem, when you get married, you'll remember that, I hope. Whatever the case is, it's an unbelievable
to
what?
To go the other way?
It's only a one-way street. And it's a married person. I assume they have experience. Perhaps we have a few married people here, so maybe they'll be able to share with us their experiences. Maybe not. There is a striking shlach of those I saw many years ago. Anyone know who the shlach of the Shnei? No. Yeah, good. Rabbi Shaya Horowitz, the Shnei Bucha Tabrit. Today they have, you can really get the shlach Kadosh. I think it's been abbreviated twice. There's the big shlach Kadosh, and then there's the kitzur shlach Kadosh, and now there's the kitzur of the shlach Kadosh. We're living in a world of Kitzurim and everything is Kitzur. Anyway, so I have the Shlach has an unbelievable explanation of this pasuk I just mentioned to you, which I'm very fond of. The pasuk is again, Al Tochach Lelet Pen Yisraeka, literal pshat, don't give Tochach to a Lelet, he'll hate you. Give Tochach to a Chacham, he'll love you. The Shlach says the slightly different pshat. I don't think it's a Pshuta Shamikra, but it's a beautiful pshat. He says, if you approach someone and you want to give them Tochach, so what do? If you go to him and say, you good for nothing less, blankety blank, worthless vermin, if you approach him in such a fashion. So, you idle, insolent person, I'm just trying to think of other possible adjectives that I can adverb. What are you doing? You're obviously, what will his reaction be? He will probably eviscerate you and eliminate you very quickly. You're simply putting you on the fire. His reaction will be one of ferocity, will be a furious reaction, it may lead to venom, vitriol, perhaps even fisticuffs. That's one mahalach if a person uses that approach. You let do good for nothing. However, if you approach an individual by saying, you know, you're a tremendous guy. You're a smart person. You're someone of so many beautiful qualities. You're really unbelievable. You're so unique. You're absolutely distinctive. I've never met someone of your caliber. So the guy who's sitting back, more. People love to be praised, people love shema, people love to be, shall we say, they just take it all in. Anyway, if you approach him in such a fashion, and then at the end you say, you know, I have a little issue with you, perhaps I can just raise it. Also, if you use that approach, then of course, that is what the Shlom says is trap the puppet. Al-Tochach Lolet. If you tell him you've left, you're good for nothing, so what's going to be the reaction? You approach him and you tell him, listen, you're a wise person, you're a chacham, you're smart, you're someone with beautiful qualities, you're a role model of others, then the Azeka then will appreciate as well the tochacha you're going to give him. So I would like to suggest, this is also pshat and makas as well. I don't know what the time it is, I never do. But anyway, I was there actually in my shul the other night, last Friday night, maybe two Friday nights ago. It
there was a bat mitzvah in my shul, and the parents of the bat mitzvah asked me to speak. Not everyone asked me to speak, Baruch Hashem. So they told me, but they begged me not to speak more than 1 minute. And they told this to me about 7 times. And the reason is because the girl is a Down syndrome, a wonderful people, absolutely outstanding mishpacha, and just unbelievable just to see this mishpacha, to see the chesed, and how they raised this young woman with Down syndrome. Push it, every time I see them, I start crying. Bechi, I have unbelievable, and I'm not the Bechi type, you know, the Litvak. So you're allowed to cry, kilo. But that ball was in a shoe. But whatever the case is, it's just unbelievable. So I asked me to speak 1 minute. Fine. So I get up there, and I didn't know what to say. What was I going to say? Give it my turn, Pasha. And my turn doesn't take 1 minute. Not me, anyway. But so I said, I gave her basically a bracha. She should have simcha her entire life. And that was about the extent of it. And after 30 seconds, maybe it was 20 seconds, that's all. I left the pulpit, and all of a sudden, the resounding applause was mind-boggling. Not so much to what I said, but the amount of time that I said it. No question, that was the response. Usually, I have this uncanny ability, as my wife tells me, you just go on and on. It was Rav Shaila and Shia. My wife always tells me that. You know, because this is part of her nice stuff, also. And the Balabati came over to me, every single Balabati in the shul, give me Ashikar. They said, I said, why is everyone giving me Ashikar? So one of them told me, Abra, he's very blunt with me. He said, this is the way the rabbi should give the Torah, the amount of time that he gave. Every Shabbos morning, that's what we should hear. And it would be, he said, Dabar Ab comes over to me and tells me, Harab, Malatapur Afilu's man, the Dara Chlau, he's an Israeli. I'll translate English. He said, usually, when I always say this to the Balabatim, I'm better than a soporific. You know what a soporific is? A sleeping pill. Sleeping pills take a few seconds to work. I work in 10 minutes. It's unbelievable how the Balabatim, the moment I speak, by the way, the heads go down. So he says, you didn't even give me time to put my head down. He told me the Balabatim. And well, he's a chutzpah and a chutzpah, whatever he can do. He's actually a nice guy. He's a chutzpah. You know the cactus phenomenon? Outside all prickly, but inside he's soft like anything. He's like butter, this guy. Anyway, what was I about to say? Yes, I was about to say, I guess I have to finish them, but I really am not ready to finish. But the Moshe Rabbeinu, I think, took a similar tack with Paro. How did he approach Paro originally? I told you, Lecho Paro is the first marker of each set. That's in Dam, that's also in Oro, that's also in Bara. But basically, what is he doing? He shows Paro all the courtesy, all the dignity that should be accorded to an aristocrat, to someone of his royal station, of his royal stature. The second Asura already is a bit more curt. It's a bit more to the point. But the overall approach is in the spirit of the Shlach Kodesh. Hochach lechacham, yeah, becha. It's really an amazing, I think, amazing approach that Moshe Rabbeinu used in the spirit of the Shlach Kodesh. Okay, I have actually a number of other things. I see it's the clock has struck 7 o'clock, so I can't really say all the other things I wanted to say, but I suggest that given this structure, there's a lot more to say here. I mean, really, many, many hours to be spent on this, and you look, by the way, if everyone ever looked at HaGadosh Shal Pesach, Yishayim and Achronim have a field day with the overall structure of HaGadosh. Really, it's so beautiful. There's so many beautiful ideas to be derived from here. Regarding the Makos and the tripartite structure of the Makos, I suggest you try to study it as best you can. You really gain some energy. Yeah.